Folks, the reality is that every person in the entirety of the world is impacted by some ideology that influences their culture. As you begin to study these different ideas and these different doctrines and ideologies that come through, here's what you find. First, they take hold of a society. Then they begin to influence that society. Eventually, that thinking process comes to an end and another thinking process replaces it. But the problem is this: that past thinking leaves its results on that culture. Now, most of us in this audience have grown up in what is referred to as a postmodern society. Most of us probably don't even know what that is. Most of us probably have not ever studied the tenets of postmodernism. However, when you understand the thinking and you understand the foundational pillars of postmodernism, you understand exactly what's going on in our world today. But before there was postmodernism, there was a precursor. And that precursor is referred to as modernism. And tonight we're going to begin a two-part study of modernism. I refer to it as the precursor of today's thinking. In other words, when you go out into our society and you have a little bit of an understanding about modernism, then you're going to understand what people are saying and why they say things and why they believe things. You see, their thinking processes, their ideologies are impacted by modernism. We're going to be looking at modernism from four different angles. Number one, we're going to look at modernism expected. Number two, we're going to be looking at modernism explained. Those two are going to be the topic of tonight's lesson. Next week, we're going to be looking at modernism expressed. You see, these ideologies don't just lie out there dormant, but the minute they begin to impact individuals' thinking, they also begin to impact individuals' behaviors and what is believed and practiced in a society. We will then, in that final lesson, look at modernism exposed. So we're going to be looking at two points tonight: modernism expected, modernism explained. One of the interesting things about the Bible is that it anticipates error, wrong thinking, warped ideologies long before those thinking processes ever enter into a society. Now, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will never, ever, ever hear the word modernism from that book. And yet, the Bible anticipates modernism. It is as if God expected modernism to come into this world, and He writes about it, He speaks about it in terminology that when you understand modernism, you can see God is combating it. God is warning us about its ultimate coming into the world. Now, there are numerous passages that we could look at. We're only going to list four of them. The first is 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." My friends, in that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is anticipating modernism. We'll come back to that later in our lesson, even this evening. A second passage that anticipates modernism is Romans 1, beginning at verse 19. "Because that which is known of God is manifest unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Again, Paul is anticipating modernism. Maybe not Paul himself, but God in those words is confronting and even correcting modernism. Another passage is 1 Corinthians beginning in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For there the Apostle Paul says that he contrasts the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Because that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's verse 21. When you go back to the first verse, however, he plainly tells us that God is wiser than man. He asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For it is written, hath not God destroyed the wisdom of the wise and brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent? Folks, God knew that man was going to elevate his wisdom over the wisdom of God. He knew that man was going to try to replace the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. Another passage is found in the Old Testament. Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 19. We'll not read the whole text, but listen to what Solomon writes. Wisdom crieth without. Folks, the wisdom that he writes there is divine wisdom. Now listen to what he says. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, at the opening of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, folks, what the writer is saying is this. God's wisdom is everywhere. God's wisdom is constantly crying out to all men everywhere in every place. And listen to what he says. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Or scorners delight in scorning? Or fools hate knowledge? You see, man does not love divine wisdom. Man is not an individual who is eagerly receptive of the things that God has to say. Now notice what God says, turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I have called, but ye have refused. I have stretched forth my hands, and no man regarded. Ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Therefore I will laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when desolation cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then will ye call upon me, and I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. Folks, man does not long and love the wisdom of God. God cries out to man. God has revealed His truth to man. He has poured out His words, His spirit unto man. And yet what does man do? I want no part of any of that. And as far as our society is concerned, that kind of thinking began with modernism. We'll come back to some of these verses in a few minutes and make application of them to modernism. The second thing that I want to do is we want to look at modernism explained. Modernism explained. Sometimes we take one word, and in that one word we encapsulate an entire body of knowledge, don't we? Take for instance, what if I were to say, meet me here at the building tomorrow night, and we will study anatomy. Now that one word encompasses a lot of knowledge, does it not? And you see, we could study anatomy for a long, long, long time, couldn't we? For months. We could even study anatomy for years before we truly got a good grasp and understanding of it. The same is true with another word, denominationalism. The first Thursday of every month, almost, we're not going to this month, but almost, we study denominationalism, don't we? Now, folks, denominationalism encompasses a huge amount of information. We've had that class now almost 3 years, an hour and a half, once a month, for 12 months, for 3 years. Folks, that's a lot of information. And guess what? We have only scratched the surface of all that is taught out there in the denominational world. You see, one word encapsulates an entire body of doctrine, and the same is true of modernism. Modernism is one word, but the minute you hear it, there are certain concepts, certain ideas, certain teachings that should immediately come to your mind when you hear that particular word. Now, what I'm going to try to do is boil it down so that we can understand it. So let's begin. History is divided into major periods of time, isn't it? Take for instance, well, that history is, the way they make those divisions is by looking at three main things. Number one, a certain period of time. Number two, the ideologies, the thinking processes that go on during that time. And number three, the major contributors during that period of time. So let's look at some. Oftentimes, they'll overlap one with another. One period of time is the Age of Discovery, 1400 to 1700. Another period of time is referred to as the Protestant Reformation, 1500 to 1700. Notice that those periods of time overlap, don't they? They overlap for about 200 years. And there's another period of time, the Renaissance, from 1350 to 1650. And notice how that period of time overlaps the other two. Now, folks, all three of these periods of time are the ones that are developing this idea of modernism. Notice that the Age of Discovery is when exploration was going on. All of us have studied history in the past, haven't we? We studied about Spain, we studied about France, we studied about England and how they were trying to go throughout the entirety of the world in order to establish lands, in order to find all the riches that could possibly be found in the world. That's the Age of Discovery, exploration. There's also the Protestant Reformation. It began with a man by the name of Martin Luther in 1517. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. He studied his Bible. He saw where the Bible and Catholic doctrine conflicted one with another. He walked up to that church door, nailed 95 theses to the church at Wittenberg, Saxony, in opposition to Catholic teaching, and started what is known as the Reformation. So their religion and exploration are involved and intertwined one with another. But in that time period also was a thinking process known as the Renaissance. Individuals were concerned with culture. They were concerned with art. They were concerned with singing and the opera. They were concerned with science. All of the basic aspects that we refer to as culture of a society. Now, all of those things are working together simultaneously at the same time. By the middle of the Renaissance, the world has almost been totally explored, hadn't it? Remember that little song in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You see, Columbus came over right there in the middle of the Renaissance, and almost all the world was explored at that particular point in time. So rather than being concerned about exploration, man began to turn inward. And he began to focus on the mind. And he began to focus on man's creativity. And the Renaissance gave way to what is referred to as the Age of Enlightenment, 1650 to 1780, 130 years of development. Folks, watch this. At that time, intellectual reason was applied to, look at that word, everything. Intellectual reason was applied to everything. Now, what do we mean by intellectual reasoning? What we mean by that is this. Understanding comes only, solely through the five senses of man. If you and I are going to understand anything, we have to be able to see it, or smell it, or touch it, or hear it, or taste it. Secondly, they began to develop what is referred to as the scientific method. You see, science now became the key forerunner in man's thinking. Everything had to be able to be brought into the laboratory. Everything had to be able to be tested. Everything had to be able to have a conclusion that can be seen by the mind of man. And, folks, anything outside the natural world was thought to be fiction, was thought to be myth. Now, remember, this kind of thinking is applied to what? Everything that exists, including religion. All of this gave rise to modernism. Now, what do we mean by modernism? Folks, modernism as opposed to the old. You see, they thought this is a new way of thinking. We're tired of that old way of thinking. We're tired of the traditional. And we need to begin to think in new ways, in new terms. And they began to flaunt that in society. Notice also, it is modern in that it is real as opposed to myth. In the past, we believed all kinds of myths. We believed all kinds of things that are fictitious, all kinds of falsehoods. And now we're only going to believe in what is real. Sounds good, doesn't it? Notice also, we're going to believe in what is understandable, watch this, as opposed to what? To faith. You see, we're going to believe in what we can see. We're going to believe in what we can test. We're going to believe what comes about as a result of what's found in the laboratory of science. All this stuff that's out there that is just faith-based, nah, we're not going to believe that stuff anymore. Just the stuff that can be tested by science. Notice it is a science as opposed to fiction. Let's look at some definitions of modernism. There's three of them that we're going to look at. Number one, and all of them are applied to religion because that's what interests us the most. Number one, a tendency to accommodate traditional religious teaching to contemporary thought. Notice that. Traditional teaching to contemporary thought. This is the way individuals have believed about religion all these years. But now we're thinking differently today. How do we accommodate contemporary thought and religious teaching? Notice it especially devalues supernatural events. Let me ask you something. Can you bring the healing of Malchus's ear into a laboratory and test it? You can't do that. We could bring in 100 people, chop off their ear, and try to reattach it, and guess what? It would never happen, would it? Can anybody create anything out of absolutely nothing? Nope, that can't be done. That's supernatural. But you see, they reject the supernatural. Why? Because it cannot be tested in the laboratory. It does not fulfill the demands of science. It does not come through the five senses of mankind. Another definition. any of several movements variously attempting to redefine biblical and Christian dogma and traditional teachings in light of modern science and historical research. All those things you believed in the past and the way all those things happened, guess what, guys? That's not really the way it happened. We're going to show you how all of those things did happen through science, or we're going to label them as myth and fiction and falsehoods. Another definition from Info, please. Modernism in religion was a general movement in the late 19th and 20th century that tried to reconcile historical Christianity with the findings of modern science and philosophy. Notice how they go on to state what modernism is. Modernism arose mainly from the application of modern critical methods to the study of the Bible and the history of dogma, and resulted in less emphasis on historic dogma and creeds and in greater stress on the humanistic aspect of religion. Question: did Jesus come in the flesh? Is Jesus the incarnate Son of God? Folks, the only way that can happen is through a virgin birth, is it not? Well, guess what? Science says that there is no way that there can ever be a virgin birth. So modernism is no longer concerned about the deity of Jesus. They're not concerned about that fictitious story of Jesus being born of a virgin in Bethlehem. All they're concerned about is that Jesus was a good man who taught good principles that you and I can live by in this society. You see the difference that it makes in religion? One accepts the supernatural. The other rejects the supernatural and only accepts what can be touched and seen as real. Unbelievable. There's two points that we need to emphasize with regard to modernism. The first is this: it's a rejection of the old and the traditional. Now go back to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Here's what's interesting. Paul said the truth would be rejected, and men would accept what? Fables. You want to know what science tells us? Science says that we are rejecting fables and embracing the truth. Just the opposite of what God's Word says. Notice secondly, it is the exaltation of human wisdom over divine wisdom. Had we continued to read in Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 29, it says this: for that they hated knowledge and chose not the fear of the Lord. Folks, that's exactly what modernism has done. They could care less about this book and what's written in this book. This book doesn't fit science. This book can't be tested in the laboratory. This book is not come through the five senses of mankind. So we reject this book and we exalt man's knowledge. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, God knew. He knew man would reject these teachings, didn't he? We've already seen that in those readings. If you go back and you read those first four passages of Scripture and you look at them alongside the definition that we've given of modernism, God knew it was coming. There's no doubt about it. Thus he set forth exhortations in his word for you and me to hold fast to divine revelation. Four verses. Proverbs 22, verse 28. The writer says this: but hold fast the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. Now in the context, he's talking about literal boundaries in the nation of Israel. You see, there would be enemy nations who would come into Israel and they try to move the boundaries. They try to take the land of Israel. And guess what God says? Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Hold those ancient landmarks fast, just the way they were set by the fathers, folks. The spiritual application of that is easy, isn't it? God has given us a boundary of truth, and God wants us to hold that boundary fast and not let it go. We turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And ye shall find rest unto your soul. Folks, did you hear what God said? Ask for the what? The old paths. Where is the good way? Not the new, not the modern, not man's wisdom. Ask for those old paths established by God and walk therein. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. The rest of that verse says this. But they said, we will not walk therein. That's where modernism is. We don't care about the old paths. We're concerned about the new, the modern things of life. Notice what Paul told Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith, in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast what? Sound words. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to God's Word, folks, and do not ever let it go. Paul, writing to elders, gave this as one of their qualifications. Holding fast the Word of truth. You see, an elder has to be able to hold fast to the truth. He's got to be able to exhort and to convince the gainsayer with that truth. There's going to be individuals who come along. They're going to talk against the truth. They're going to be naysayers. They're going to speak against the truth. And an elder has to hold the truth and be able to fight against those evil individuals. Folks, guess where most of these thinking processes begin? Colleges and universities. Professors learn all of these new things, all of these new ways. And they enter into our classrooms, and what do? They disseminate all of this new information to young brains, don't they? Those children say, why am I here? Well, Mom and Dad sent me here to learn. Mom and Dad are paying for a college education. These are the instructors. These are the PhDs. These are the scholars of the day. Surely, they have all the answers. Surely, what they say is right. And those impressionable youth learn all of this error, all of this man-made dogma, and they leave those universities, and guess what? Churches like Oceanside are looked upon as what? The old. We're looked upon as the irrelevant. We're looked upon as a congregation who is lost in the traditions of the past, even though we're doing everything we can do to hold to the truth of God's holy and divine Word, aren't we? But you see, that's where the thinking processes begin. That's where the ideologies start and then are pushed out into our world. Folks, modernism is a scourge on society. And this particular way of thinking has not just impacted the United States, it has impacted the totality of the world today. You see, here's what it does. It does away with God and replaces Him with man. It does away with religion and replaces religion with science. It does away with the Bible and replaces that with the wisdom of man. Question. Isn't that exactly where we are today? Isn't that the foundational beliefs of many individuals in our society today? We don't need God, we don't need religion, and we certainly don't need the teachings of the Bible. We need to throw all of that stuff away. Now, if you want to hold to that in your little house, if you want to hold to that in your little church building, that's fine. But you leave it there. and we are ridiculed, and we are castigated, and we are laughed at because we're trying to hold to the old paths. And folks, what we need to understand is that modernism is not modern. It's been around for a long, long time. Let me give you just one example. Anybody remember Pharaoh with whom Moses had to deal? He was a modernist, folks. Did you know that? The first thing he did was deny God, did he not? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You see, he just denied God. There isn't a God. I'm God, he thought, didn't he? And he exalted himself over the God of Israel. Now, in our next lesson, we'll learn that he went even further than that. But you see, his modernism started with the exaltation of man over God. And Pharaoh was one of those. Scary, isn't it? Now, I want you to think, we've left modernism behind as far as the primary teaching. We entered into, several years ago, postmodern thinking. There's five pillars of postmodernism. And guess what? Our society has embraced those five pillars. But all they've done is build upon the foundation of modernism. We are slowly leaving postmodernism, and we are entering into a new ideology in the United States of America today. It's scary. And none of them embrace the truth of God's holy and divine word. And folks, you and I are going to have to set ourselves against the error that's in our world. You see, we teach individuals that God came to this world in the form of a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood to pay for the sins of all humanity, was buried, but rose from the dead the third day, ascended back to the right hand of God, sent His Holy Spirit to this earth who revealed divine truth unto mankind in order for them to be able to know how they might access the grace of God. And that truth is found in the pages of this book. Those who obey it can be redeemed and ultimately go to a place called heaven. Those who do not will be judged by God and will be lost in a place called hell. The modernist laughs at every statement that I just made to you. The modernist believes that every bit of that is foolishness, is fictitious, and does not need to be believed. Now, my friends, that's Bible, is it not? That's the wisdom of God being proclaimed. Tonight, we want you to accept divine wisdom over man's wisdom. And you do that by obeying the truth. If you've not become a Christian, we want you to be. By hearing the word, you believe in the Christ. That belief causes you to repent of sins, die to your old way of living, step forward, confess His name before men, and then take that old man of sin and bury him in the waters of baptism. You arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. In Christ. How do we get into Christ? For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Do you need to do that tonight? Folks, don't leave here a man of sin. You leave here a person clothed in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're an erring Christian and you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. My friends, hell is real. It's not a fictitious place. Just because you can't see it, touch it, smell it, taste it, feel it, does not make it a myth. It is real, isn't it? And our Lord warned about that place, referred to it as Gehenna, and we want no man to go there. Do you need to repent of sins? Do you need to ask God to forgive you of those sins, restore you to a right relationship with Him? Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?